You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 12 of a series in the letters of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by God, by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In the previous episode, we saw that Peter is challenging these Christians to grow in their faith, to continue and to develop in godliness of character and in faithfulness to God. And he warns them about the dangers of becoming short-sighted and forgetful, forgetting how they've been cleansed from their sins, forgetting what Jesus has done and the promises that God has given. And that idea of reminding and of not forgetting continues into the passage that we've just read. Verse 12, Peter says, "I will always remind you of these things." Now, here is Peter, and we don't know how close to the end of his life this is, but we get the sense that he's older now. We reckon that Peter died sometime in the 60s AD, so around 30 years after the death of Jesus. Tradition tells us that he went to Rome and that he was martyred there under the Emperor Nero, but Scripture doesn't tell us about that, so I suppose we can't be certain. But certainly Peter is aware that his death is coming close, and you see this in some of the New Testament books. The Apostle Paul writes in these terms as well. He's aware that he, who is an apostle, who's one of those people who had seen Jesus, who were his eyewitnesses, and who were appointed by him to be his apostles, are going to die. He says he's going to put aside the tent of his body, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to him. Now, we don't know what that means, whether it refers back to John 21, because there in John 21, Jesus speaks to John, not to Peter himself. And he talks about, or rather he does speak to Peter, he also speaks to John, but he talks about Peter's death and the death that Peter will glorify Jesus through. Peter's going to die, and Peter's asked, "What about John?" And of course Jesus says, "Well, what does it matter if I keep him alive until I return?" So Peter knew that he wasn't going to live until the return of Jesus. He knew that he was going to die for his faith. He knew that he was going as an old man to be taken to places that he didn't want to go. That's the language that Peter or Jesus uses. You can read about that at the end of John chapter 21. So this might be a reference back to that occasion after the resurrection on the shore of Galilee when Jesus spoke to Peter about his death. Or it may be that it's some other affirmation that the Spirit has given him more recently and that has caused him even to write this letter. But Peter knows that he's going to die, and he says, "Look, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things." Even though Peter has confidence that they are firmly established in the truth, he knows how important it is to remember. And you see this in the New Testament, especially in the later letters of the New Testament, which 2 Peter is one of them, and John's letters are another example, and the letter of Jude would be another example, where you get this sense that those who are going to die, the first generation of Christians, especially those who are apostles, appointed to be the foundational teachers of the church, they are eager to make sure that the Christians will remain faithful to the message that they've proclaimed. Very, very important that we keep on returning to the gospel and to the person of Jesus. Very important that we don't drift from that, that we don't move beyond that, that we don't lose sight of that and lose confidence in it. We need to keep coming back. And you see this even in Paul's example as well. For example, in the book of Romans, the beginning of Romans, he says he's eager to visit the Romans to teach them, and he writes about the gospel to them, even though they're already Christians. He preaches the gospel to them. And the greatest need, or one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians, is to be constantly reminded of the gospel. But here is Peter writing these things down because he knows that he's soon going to die. And he says, verse 15, he's going to make every effort that after his departure, they will be able to remember these things. Now, of course, this is important, not just as an older Christian, you know, who's been an important figure in the lives of the people receiving it. It's not just because of that. It's not like, well, here is Peter's last letter or last sermon or whatever. It's actually really important because Peter is writing scripture. He knows that he's writing down a faithful record of truth about Jesus. And he relates his words here to the Old Testament. Verse 19, he says, we also have the prophetic message. In other words, he's putting his words on a par with the Old Testament. Peter knows that he's writing scripture. You'll see this again when we come to the end of this letter, where he even refers explicitly to Paul's letters as being scripture. So the New Testament writers didn't just write the things that they thought were important. They knew that they were writing words that were given to them by the Spirit of God, words that had the same authority that the Old Testament had, words which were the very Word of God to be obeyed and trusted. So in verses 16 to 18, Peter talks about what he has seen. He reminds them that the things that he's sharing are not cleverly devised stories. They're not something that somebody made up. They're not a work of fiction. The story about Jesus is real. And it's not just real in the sense that it was something interesting that happened. It's something that is of world-changing, life-changing significance. It was about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Now that, of course, might have a double reference. It's likely that Peter is also talking about the promise of the second coming of Jesus. We'll see that again as we get further into this little book. In chapter 3, he talks about the promise of Jesus' return. That's very much in his mind. But he's saying, well, we told you that Jesus is going to come in power, and this is not just a made-up story. Why? Because we have already been eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so the event in Jesus' life, out of everything that Peter had said, that Peter chooses to focus in on here, is that occasion on a mountain when he saw what we've come to call the Transfiguration. He says, we saw the majesty of Jesus. Now, of course, most of the time when Jesus was living with Peter, for those 3 years when Peter followed him around, Jesus didn't look any different from anybody else. He wasn't going around with a halo, like the images that you sometimes see. He wasn't going around kind of glowing. He just looked like a man. So much so that Isaiah 53 says there was nothing particularly attractive, that prophecy says, that would attract us to him. I mean, we don't have any record in the New Testament of Jesus winning any beauty pageants. You know, he wasn't some sort of extraordinary specimen of humanity. He was a sinless human being, yes. But physically, he looked just like a first century Jew, like any other first century Jew. But there was one occasion when the glory and majesty of Jesus shone through, one occasion during his earthly life. That occasion, as I say, is the Transfiguration. And it's that Peter talks about, because he says that he, Jesus, received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Very interesting here again that Peter is quoting something that's recorded for us three times in the Gospels, in Matthew 17 verse 5, Mark 9 verse 7, and Luke 9 verse 35. Now, of course, Peter himself saw and heard it, so he's not necessarily quoting from one of those Gospels. But it's a fourth record, if you like, of something that happened during the life of Jesus. And this again is reminding us that the Gospels themselves, as records of the life of Jesus, are also scripture. We could suggest that Peter is quoting scripture here, but he's probably not, as I say, quoting the Gospels, but he's certainly referring to the same thing. Here is the authority of his words as an eyewitness. We understand that Peter was almost certainly involved in helping Mark to write his little gospel. Mark seems to have been close and perhaps related to Peter. And so it's Mark's gospel that we associate most closely with Peter. Tradition tells us that. But Peter says, verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So here is the authority, if you like, of the New Testament. Here is Peter as an eyewitness of Jesus saying, "I'm writing these things to remind you of what I have actually seen and heard." And of course, the New Testament epistles are not just a record of the teaching of Jesus. In fact, this is quite unusual to have a quote of or a reference to an actual event in the life of Jesus in the epistles, other than his death and his resurrection. The Gospels are the part that tell us that. Tell us about the other events of his life. Peter selects this one because it's the one that emphasizes the majesty and glory of Jesus that was revealed momentarily, but that gives Peter confidence that Jesus will return in glory in the future because he's already seen his glory. He got a foretaste of his kingdom and his glory in his kingdom. But it's not the epistles contain other teaching that is not directly quoting Jesus, but again, as apostles of Jesus, as ones appointed to him, when Paul and John and James and Jude and Peter, when they write down these things, they're writing down words that the Spirit of God is giving them. They understand their writings to be scripture. So what is scripture like? Verses 19 to 21 focus on that. So Peter says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." Again, almost certainly referring to the Old Testament. It's possible that Peter means the message of the prophets who were speaking in the New Testament times, words that God had given to them, and that is certainly possible. Ephesians uses the phrase apostles and prophets to describe those who wrote down the New Testament, who received the gospel directly from Jesus. It doesn't focus so much on writing it down in Ephesians as it does here. But I think it's more likely that Peter is talking about the Old Testament that found its fulfillment in Jesus. But whichever it is, he's upholding the nature of Scripture. And he says that it's completely reliable. You notice the confidence that Peter has in Scripture. He doesn't say, you know, some bits of it are a bit dodgy, but it contains some good stuff. He doesn't say it contains God's words within it, but you've got to dig through the chaff of human words. No, he says that the prophetic message is completely reliable, true, and trustworthy. It's a very strong and positive affirmation of the nature of Scripture. He says we would do well to pay attention to it. It's like light shining in a dark place. What a beautiful way to describe Scripture. Of course, Psalm 119 describes God's word as being a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. It's a light that shows us the way things really are, that prevents us from stumbling, that shows us the way we should go, the way that we should live. It's a light that brings revelation from God. The light is shining in a dark place. That's the place that we live in now. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Of course, that dawning is referring to the coming of Jesus, to the glorious day when Christ returns in glory. We're not going to need scripture then. I think I'm right in saying we're not going to have Bible studies in heaven. We won't need to, because we have Jesus there with us. The scripture is simply a light that shows us truth and guides us in life and reveals Jesus to us and reminds us of him and gives us a deeper and greater appreciation of him until the day when we see him face to face, when we won't need it anymore. But until that day, we would do well to pay attention to it. It's a tragic thing, I think, that Christians don't read the Bible enough. And when we do read it, we don't pay enough attention to what it says. And when we do understand what it says, often, or maybe it's just me, we don't really put it into action in our lives. We don't really live as if it was true. We live with and for all sorts of other things and all sorts of other values. When we need to listen to the Word of God, we need to let it shine its light and reveal the emptiness and the worthlessness of some of the things that we're believing and living for and doing. We need it in this dark time. There's enough darkness in the world, and we have the light. That light is contained in the prophetic message, in the gospel, and in the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe the gospel in its fullness, God's great plan of salvation from creation. It's the scriptures that shine light, that show us where we came from and why we're here, and through the fall, what went wrong with the world. And through the story of Israel and the coming of Jesus into the world, how God put his plan into place to redeem us and rescue us. And then the New Testament teaching about the church, telling us how we should live, not just as individuals, but together as God's people, as we await the future, which Revelation and other parts of Scripture tell us about, the consummation of the ages when God restores all things. This is the true light and how we need to pay attention to it. Why? How is it that Peter can have such confidence in Scripture and in its authority that it is light and it's completely reliable? Well, it's because, and he notices, he says, this is really important that we get this. Above all, he says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Peter is upholding the Old Testament and saying it's not just people's opinion. And it's interesting the way he describes it, because he's not leaving room for the idea, for example, that God kind of gave ideas to people, and then they had to sort of interpret those, or God did some things and people saw them and then had to interpret what kind of person God must be. What must God be like? There are some people who have that kind of view of Scripture, maybe especially of the Old Testament. They think people were experiencing God. They were looking at what things that happened in history and trying to figure out what God was doing. And maybe occasionally they had a little snippet of truth from God, and then they built a whole system of law and belief and prophecy around that glimmer of truth. But that's not what Peter says here. In fact, he doesn't allow for that at all. There is no room in Scripture for the prophet's own interpretation of things. Now, that's not to say that God didn't use people. I mean, very clearly, when you read the Scriptures, you see that different authors have different styles. John writes in one way, Peter writes in another, Paul writes in another. Each of the prophets has their own style, their own way of speaking, their own vocabulary that they tend to use. So it's not that God bypasses the people, but he guides them so that the words that they speak are not just their own opinions, but his words. Verse 21 makes that clearer. He says, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this doesn't answer everything that we might want to know about how inspiration, as we call it, worked. Clearly, there are some parts of the Old Testament which record God's words as God spoke them. The law, and the prophecies that say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying to his people. Those are the obvious parts. Where the prophet heard what God said, or Moses heard what God was saying and wrote it down word for word. But there are other parts of the Old Testament that aren't dictated by God to the prophets or to the writers. The history books, for example, the Psalms, very, very clearly, where people are forming their own words. But in those as well, the Spirit of God guided them, carried those people along. So that as they thought and reasoned, and again in the New Testament you get some glimpses into this. Luke, for example, says in his gospel that he carefully researched the things that he writes. In other words, there was a human process of research and summary and selection and editing, if you like, that went on. But through all of that, God was guiding by his Spirit so that the words that were recorded were from God himself. They have the authority of God, and so they're completely reliable, and they shine the light of truth into our dark lives. So I hope that that's helped you to understand what Scripture claims for itself, what Peter, as a writer of Scripture, is saying about its authority, and also about the authority of the words that he is writing. And we would do well to pay attention, to read, to meditate upon, to memorize, to learn from, and to obey the Scriptures.